Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. I'm so glad you're joining us today. And if it's your first time joining us or your first time in a long time, man, I think you picked an absolutely amazing weekend to join us because it's Easter weekend. And Easter is a tremendous deal for our church. And I know many of you may know the story of Easter, some may know parts, but I want to tell you a story real quick so you understand just how important this event is to us and how important this event is to our faith. You probably know Easter revolves around a man named Jesus, a man that we believe was more than a man. We believe he was the Son of God. And a little over 2,000 years ago, we believe he came to earth on a rescue mission. He came to rescue us. And for 30 years, he lived as a normal man in pretty much obscurity. And then at the age of 30, we believe that Jesus embarked on a 3-year ministry that literally changed the world. At the end of this 3-year ministry, we believe he was handed over to the Roman government. They had him executed. He died on a Friday. We call that Friday Good Friday. And his death was tremendously important. We're going to get to that in just a moment. We believe he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on Saturday, he stayed dead because that's what dead people do. But the remarkable thing of Easter, the reason we celebrate Easter, the reason this matters is because we believe on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, that he came back to life. And we don't mean that his ideas lived on. We don't mean that his teachings changed lives. We mean that he literally, physically got up and walked out of the grave. And for us, this event, this moment changed everything. Everything we believe as Christians, everything about our faith hinges on the story of Easter and hinges on the moment that Jesus got up, defeated death, and walked out. And that's why we celebrate Easter. And that's why we as a church for the last year have been talking about this one idea. For all of 2020, we've been building to today because we've been talking about a promise that comes from this story, a promise that comes from this moment. And the promise is this, that better is possible. If you've been around our church, you know we've been talking about this. We've been building on this about how better is possible in our own lives and better is possible in relationships with other people and how better is possible even when circumstances let us down. The story of Easter is proof that better is possible. So what I would love to do today, if you know the Easter story, if you're new to the Easter story, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself someone just in need of some hope, what I would love to do today is I want to kind of connect the dots for how Easter means better is possible, for how the story of Easter really does give us permission to hope. It gives us permission to believe that despite the circumstances, despite our present uncertainty, we can rest in the fact that better is possible. So here's what I want to do. I want to explain today, number one, why I believe the Easter story. Why I believe that it's true and why I think you should as well. But even more importantly than why I believe it, I want to explain what it means. I want to explain why the Easter story matters and why the Easter story confirms that better really is possible in all of our lives. So question number one, why do I believe the Easter story? Why do I believe that a man died and actually came back to life? There's several reasons, but the biggest, the number one reason I believe it, the reason it matters to me and the reason I can trust in it, because there is a historical documented fact that has been true since the moment Jesus walked out of the grave. And for almost 2,000 years, it's never been disproven. And that fact is this. The fact is that there is an empty tomb. I believe better is possible because the tomb where Jesus was buried on Friday was and is still empty. Now, I know you say that, you're like, man, that was thousands of years ago. How do you know that it's still empty? How do you know it was empty even then? Well, it's because eyewitnesses wrote down accounts of what happened at the time. And from the moment Jesus came back to life, from the beginning of Christianity, from the moment it spread, everything hinged on this idea that he came back to life. And it didn't spur up, the Christianity didn't grow in a vacuum. It grew under immense opposition. Opposition from the leading religion at the time, and opposition from the most powerful government the world had ever known at the time. The Jewish leaders and the Roman government both had no interest in Christianity growing. How do you stop a religion built on an idea that a man died and came back to life? You prove he didn't come back to life. And how do you do that? You point to the tomb. You say, hey guys, he's right there. He didn't come back to life. He's still dead. And not one time in human history has that ever been done. In fact, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders never even tried because they knew it had actually happened. And the reason they knew it had actually happened is because the Jewish leaders had heard Jesus preaching and they knew some of the prophecies about the Messiah, and they were afraid that his followers might try to steal Jesus's body. And so when he was buried in that tomb, they went to the Roman government and they actually had the tomb protected by Roman soldiers. Some of the fiercest, baddest men that ever lived were guarding that tomb. And they were actually there when the angels appeared, when the ground shook, and Jesus came back to life. And so they went to the religious leaders and they reported what happened. Here's what the Jewish leaders told them to do. They said, hey, tell people that Jesus' followers came and stole the body. That's what we want you to tell people. Because it was the only thing they could come up with because the tomb was empty. But let's think about that for a minute. If you know anything about Jesus' followers, these guys were fishermen. And they had just proven themselves on Friday to be cowards. When Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is beaten, when Jesus is nailed to the tree, they all leave. They all flee. They all run. They're absolutely horrified of what's about to happen. And so we're supposed to believe that these cowards on Friday somehow turn into Rambo commandos on Sunday and can overpower one of the most powerful fighting forces known to man. No, it makes absolutely no sense. But let's follow the logic for one second. Let's say they did somehow overtake the Roman soldiers. Let's say they were able to steal the body. Why didn't the Roman soldiers just go arrest them on Monday? Why didn't they just go find these men and bring Jesus' body back? Because they couldn't. Because it defies all logic and all reason. I know it's hard to believe that a man died and came back to life, but that's what's called faith. That's why we believe it was a miracle. Because the tomb is still empty. Now, for some people, they claim that the idea of the resurrection came later. That it was not a thing the early church actually believed. But that's just not true. Because again, we have documentation, we have letters, we have things written down from people at that time who say what they believed. And one of those letters comes from this man named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at our church because he was an early church leader. He was a church father. He started churches. He would write letters to other churches. And here's what Paul says about the resurrection. He says these words. He says, hey, look, he says, I passed on to you what was most important. And what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, we'll get to that in a minute, just as the scripture said, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He said, hey, I know this. We've known this from the beginning. Jesus died and he came back to life. And then Paul says, I can prove it. He keeps going. He says, he was seen by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. We'll talk about him a little bit more in a minute as well. And then by the 12. And then watch what Peter does. Paul. He says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you don't have to take my word for it that Jesus came back to life. You can go to Jerusalem right now, and you can go to the early church, and you can talk to those men, you can talk to his closest followers, and you can find 400 to 500 other people who can attest to the fact that what I'm saying is true, that Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb, and since Sunday morning when he walked out, it's been empty because he came back to life. So why do I believe the Easter story? I believe the Easter story because of the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Now, I can hear you at home thinking, okay, great. Jesus did come back to life. A man walked out of the grave. And the next logical question is this. So what? That's great. He came back to life. What does that matter to me? And how does the fact that he came back to life give me the assurance that better is possible in my life? It's a great question. And it's really the question I want us to focus on today. And luckily for you, I don't have to answer it because a man named Peter does. We talked about Peter a moment ago. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends, one of his closest followers, one of his disciples. Paul just quotes Peter and says, hey, Peter saw this happen. But if you've ever seen any movies about the life of Jesus, you know who Peter is because they always love to dramatize this part. On the night Jesus was arrested, not only was Peter one of the cowards, not only did he flee Jesus, he actually denies knowing Jesus. He was so afraid of what was going to happen. He was so afraid of getting arrested. He was so afraid of getting in trouble that three different times someone says, hey, wait, aren't you one of those guys with Jesus? Weren't you with Jesus? And he says, no. And the third time, he actually curses the person who brings it up. This is the guy we're talking about. This guy that was so afraid of what was about to happen that he abandoned his Savior on the day he was killed. How in the world is he the guy who's going to reveal the so what behind the empty tomb? Well, it's because something happens to Peter. And eventually what happens is Peter goes on to become a leader in the early church. Peter goes on to preach one of the very first sermons ever taught. Peter goes on to be a champion for the faith, and he eventually lays down his life in service of his Savior. And we hear that, we want to say, well, what happened, Peter? What did you discover? What changed? How did you go from being horrified and terrified of what might happen to willing to lay down your life for Jesus? And the answer is that he discovered the so what of the empty tomb. He figured it out. He received it. And luckily for us, he wrote it down. He didn't keep it to himself. So we don't have to wonder the so what of the empty tomb. We don't have to question the so what of the empty tomb. Peter wrote it down for us. He explains for us why the empty tomb matters. And in doing that, he explains how the empty tomb proves that better is possible. Let me show you what he says. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Now, that phrase, born again, is a very important phrase for Christians. Because, see, we believe, as part of our faith, we believe when we become Christians that we are born again, that we receive new life. Now, not physically, but spiritually. We believe that we become new people because of what Jesus did for us. And you may wonder, well, why do we need to become new people? What's the value in that? Why is that important? And so I got to step back for a minute and sort of explain it. See, we believe that we were all born with a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem. Everyone in the world was born with a problem. That problem is sin. And a sin is anything we do that is outside of God's perfect plan and perfect will for our lives. See, God loves us. He wants the absolute best for us. And so anything we do that's outside of that, he doesn't want us to do those things. And the reason he doesn't want us to do those things isn't some cosmic game where he's trying to trick us and trying to make us please him. It's because sin is dangerous. Not only is sin dangerous, sin is deadly. See, sin is dangerous because it sabotages our life. And you know this. I know this. We've all experienced this because we all have habits in our life we want to kick. We all have things we struggle with. We all look back on the past and we see places where we messed up, places where we've hurt people, things we've done, and we have guilt, and we have shame, and we have regret over those things. And we look back and we say, man, I'd give anything to change that. I'd give anything not to have done those things. The reason we feel that way is because there's sins, and sin is dangerous, which is why God does not want us to sin. But I also said sin is deadly. Because, see, not only does sin sabotage our life, sin actually separates us from our Heavenly Father. It separates us from the person who created us to know us, because our God can't be around sin. In fact, the only thing He can do with sin is destroy it. So if you followed along, this is why we have a problem. Because we're born sinners. We are born pre-wired to distrust God. We are born into a dangerous and deadly situation. Happy Easter. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us from this dangerous, deadly situation. And here's what He did. See, when Jesus died on that cross, when his life was taken from Him, here's what we as Christians believe. He was dying as the only man who'd ever lived who had never sinned. He never once stepped outside of anything God wanted for His life, which made Him perfect, which also made Him the only person capable of doing what God needed. Because God wanted to have a way to have a relationship with us, to break us from the spell of the sin and the dangers and the deadliness that comes with it. And so what He did is He took the punishment and the penalty I deserved and you deserved and we all deserved for all the mistakes we've ever made, all the sins we've ever committed or ever will commit. And instead of punishing us, and instead of punishing the world, He punished His Son in our place. He took all that punishment, and He poured it out on His Son. It's why, if you've ever read the story, Jesus' last words, "It is finished." Well, as we know, He's coming back to life. See, what was finished in that moment wasn't His life. What was finished in that moment was our death. What was finished in that moment was our punishment. What was finished in that moment was the debt we owed for the sins we have committed or ever will commit, which means for anyone who chooses to believe Jesus did that, for anyone who chooses to put their faith in that, we can become born again. We can receive new life, a better life, free from the penalty of sin and free to follow our heavenly Father. That's what it means to be born again. And what Peter understood and what Peter discovered and why he was able to have a life-changing moment. He had known Jesus for 3 years. He knew this was happening. Something changed Peter. Something allowed it to click. Something allowed him to become born again, and something allowed him to share with us why we can have confidence and faith that we can be born again as well. And this is what it was. All this is true because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. See, what Peter is saying is that there is an amazing power in the picture of the empty tomb. There is an amazing power there. There is an amazing strength. Peter discovered something from the empty tomb. He received something from the empty tomb, something that gave him the strength to move on to become a new person and to live a new life. Number one, he discovered that the empty tomb revealed that a payment had been made. Because Jesus wasn't in the tomb. He had come back to life. It was proof that He had paid the payment, the penalty for all mistakes once for all time. And what Peter knew and how Peter was able to move forward was every time that betrayal came back in his mind, every time he wanted to beat himself up for the sins of his past and for the mistakes of his past, and when he would make mistakes even in the future, he could remember the empty tomb. And it was as if he had a receipt from the God of the universe, confirming, yep, that one's paid for too. Wellspring, do you understand the power of the empty tomb? The gift our Heavenly Father has given us? He has given us direct proof to battle the guilt and the shame and regret that we all face. Anytime the mistakes of the past want to rear their heads back up, anytime they want to bring us down and accuse us and say we're not worthy and say we'll never be able to change, we'll never be able to get better, He's given us the gift of the empty tomb. Because as long as it's empty, our sins have been paid for. The payment has been made. So what changed Peter? The freedom that comes from knowing your mistakes have been paid for. But that's not all. Not only did he know that the empty tomb was a payment, he also discovered that the empty tomb was a promise. It wasn't just simply backward looking. It wasn't just saying, hey, I'm going to erase all your mistakes. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to set you free. The empty tomb was not only a payment for our past, it was a promise for our future. Let me show you what I mean. Peter keeps going. Because of the empty tomb, now we live with great expectation. Because Jesus came back to life, we live expecting more. We live expecting better. We not only know better is possible, we know better is promised, and we expect it to come. And what does that better look like? We live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. A priceless inheritance. Now, don't miss what Peter's saying here. Because you know who inherits something? Heirs. Children. See, what Peter is revealing is that what God did through Jesus is what God had intended to do all along. Not only did he solve our sin problem, but he invited us back in to personal relationship with him. Not as servants, not as outsiders, but as sons and daughters. Through faith in Jesus, he brings us in to experience a relationship with him that provides peace and comfort for today and hope for tomorrow. Let me show you what that hope looks like. He says, and through your faith, through your belief, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Through your faith, through believing in the empty tomb, through choosing to trust it, you walk into a relationship where God protects you today with the promise of eternal rest in the future. That is the power of the empty tomb. As long as the tomb is empty, our hearts can be full. Full of the knowledge that our mistakes are paid for. And full of the hope that the future will be better. And that is why I not only believe, I know that in my life and in your life, in all our lives, when we turn to Jesus, when we claim him, when we put our faith in him, I know that better is possible. And when I begin to doubt it, and when you begin to doubt it, and when all of us begin to doubt it, all we have to do is think about the empty. A tomb that symbolizes a payment. A cosmic payment once for all time. Wiping out the thing that separates us from our Heavenly Father. A payment that assures that no matter what happens moving forward, we'll never lose that relationship. And a promise that no matter how bad things look, no matter how dire the circumstances, our God will protect us And he is preparing a future for us that is beyond anything we can imagine. Wellspring, what would happen in our lives if we began to walk in the freedom and the knowledge that comes from the message of the empty tomb? If we began to walk like people who knew their sin had been paid for, if we began to walk like people who knew their future was promised, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that provide more peace and hope for today? Wouldn't that make it easier to love other people, to forgive other people, to serve other people, to find comfort in uncertain circumstances? Well, if you call yourself a Christian and you've placed your faith in Jesus, not only is that possible, it's promised. It's fully and freely available. So may today simply be a reminder for us of why Easter matters, why the tomb is empty, and what that means for us. It means we can walk in freedom and we can move forward in confidence because our God is at work. We have a God so loving, He gave us His Son, and a God so powerful, He can raise the dead. That provides hope. And I know for many of us today, this is a reminder. And my prayer is that we are reminded and that we are strengthened and that we are encouraged, especially in this season, that our God is at work. The tomb is still empty, which means He is still good and better is still possible. I know it's Easter, and so I know that today's a day where maybe we have some people joining us and checking in who maybe you've heard the Easter story, maybe you know parts of the Easter story, but you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. You haven't made that choice to embrace the reality of the empty tomb. You haven't received the payment and you're not walking in the promise. And I believe even right now, God's Holy Spirit might be moving in your heart, might be drawing you towards Him and encouraging you this morning, this Easter morning, to change that and to place your faith in Jesus, to receive the payment and live the promise of the empty tomb. And if that's you today, I want to show you how to become a Christian right now. So what I would love to ask you to do is just right there where you are, right there in your den, right there wherever, just bow your head, just close your eyes, and I'm just going to speak a prayer, and you can pray that prayer with me, and you can begin a relationship with Jesus right now. Let's pray together. Just say, Heavenly Father, I want to receive the payment made through the empty tomb. I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I've made mistakes. And I believe you paid for that. But not only do I want to receive the payment, I want to live the promise. I want to live my life with you in control. I want you to be the leader. I want the protection you offer. And I want to receive the promise that you'll provide. So from this day forward, I ask you to guide my life. Be the leader. I place my hope in you. And I thank you for rescuing me. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Amen.